I'm going to start a scripture and you're going to finish it. But without faith, it is okay. Hebrews 11:6. From Ephesians 2:6 says, by grace you are saved through. Okay. And that's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. In Jude 3, it says that we should earnestly contend for the faith. Okay, very good. We're batting 100. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher or completer of our faith. Okay. 2 Peter 1:5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Jude 1:20 says, and ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy, okay, praying in the Holy Spirit. And finally, 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born, better begotten of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Okay, very good. Obviously, our Christian life is more than a set of seven scriptures. But you can see by how what these scriptures say to us, how early in our Christian life faith is necessary, because we can't really have a Christian life without having faith developed. Faith in, well, we're going to talk about that. I think we already know, but we're going to mention a number of different things. But to see the continuance of it across the broad spectrum of our Christian life, and then I always appreciated that 1 John 5:4 where it says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. So how necessary it is for it to begin with us, to continue to build, and to finally end our victory is going to be in having that faith. Have you ever said to the Lord, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief? Yes. How about your faith? Is it stronger today than it was last year? Or 5 years ago or 10 years ago? And if it is, what has caused that faith to be stronger now than it was previously? Isn't it a close relationship to God? Actually, we could turn this into a study and I could just ask for answers and you could raise your hands and we could just write all those things down and that would be our hour together, wouldn't it? And we would have a wonderful lesson because we would hear from all of your experiences. You know, Sister Sunbaum, and I never knew her, but I appreciated the one saying that I do know about her where she said, our experiences are worth millions. Don't waste a one of them. So it's by our experiences, certainly, and the Lord dealing with us and helping us through those experiences, that we come to a stronger faith, come to a better reliance upon Him. I think one of the favorite scriptures of the brethren, and I've heard it quoted quite a bit, and I refer to it quite a bit, is 1 Corinthians 10:13, where we have those experiences that are common to the world. Yet the Lord has promised not to give us more than we can bear, or He'll provide a way of escape. Now, it doesn't mean He's going to let us off the hook, does it? But it does mean that He's going to deal with us, He's going to teach us, He's going to observe us, He's going to watch how we react to different experiences. In some ways, down along the line, a little bit further, maybe we'll have a similar experience to the one that He cut short, and He'll visit us with it again so that He can see how we're doing. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5, I think it is, says, give yourself an examination to see if you are in the faith. So we are encouraged to examine our own faith and to see how we're growing. And sometimes we have good experiences, and sometimes we have experiences that draw us up pretty short. So we want to have that faith developed and grow that allow us to have that victory that John was referring to in 1 John 5:4. I have to find something to do with my papers here. In Hebrews 10:22, we like to start at the 19th verse. We'd like to read, and I agree with Brother Bob. I believe that the Apostle Paul was the author of Hebrews, and just a wonderful consideration of encouraging Christians. In Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Let us, 22nd verse, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Full assurance, full confidence in faith. And then the 23rd is important also. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You know, if we can just maintain this faith, Romans 8:37 expresses it this way, that we will be more than conquerors, more than conquerors. That's like more than overcomers. More than overcomers are sitting where? They're sitting on the throne, aren't they? The overcomers are before the throne. But the more than overcomers, excuse me, are on the throne. Excuse me. And we would like to add also Hebrews 6:11, where we read, and we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now here we have full assurance of hope. So you remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 at the end of the chapter said, after all these other things are going to be done away with, he said there will be three things that are left, right? Faith, hope, and love. One more. So here we have faith and hope united together. The faith gives us that relationship with God through Christ. It gives us forgiveness of sins. It washes us with his blood. It washes us with the water of truth. The little flock now pertains to that, and they pay attention to that. And that's why they're going to end up on the throne, the 144,000. But we know even the great company has to wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. So that relationship with God through Christ has to maintain and has to continue even to the very end, no matter where we're going to end it up, on top of the throne or in front of the throne. So we need to maintain that relationship. So then faith gives us that power to deal with our Christian life now, our consecration now, as we go through our experiences. We have that throne of grace that we can go to seek forgiveness for failures and shortcomings and ask for help in time of need. But we also have this element of fullness of hope where we can look ahead to those promises, the promises not only for the church, where they will have their reward, but also the promises that we enjoy so much talking about, those promises that deal with the world of mankind. You know that this little tract here has a lot of promises inside of it, a lot of scriptures inside of it here. And I would say 90% of them are dealing with the kingdom to come, when Christ's kingdom will be fully set up. There's one other expression of full assurance that I'd like to bring to the table this morning, and it's actually from reprint 38:20, and I know you're probably familiar with this. If you haven't read it recently, you might enjoy going through and seeing the history as Brother Russell sets it down, the early years, as it were, of how when things were getting started. But this particularly I thought was enjoyable and very pertinent to the point of the lesson of faith. And so I'm quoting from, it's actually on page 38:21. It says, though it was not until 1872 when I gained a clear view of our Lord's work as ransom price that I found the strength and foundation of all hope of restitution to lie in that doctrine, up to the time when I read the testimony of all in their graves should come forth, etc. I yet doubted the full provision, whether it should be understood to include infants and others who had died without reaching any degree of understanding, beings to whom the present life and experiences would seem to be of little or no advantage. But when in 1872 I came to examine the subject of restitution from the standpoint of the ransom price given by our Lord Jesus for Adam, and consequently for all lost in Adam, it settled the matter of restitution completely and gave me the fullest assurance that all must come forth from their graves and be brought to a clear knowledge of the truth and to a full opportunity to gain everlasting life in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The ransom. The ransom is the center of our doctrines, isn't it? And of course, ransom and restitution go together. And so how early on the pastor, and I think that's an example of developing that fullness of faith that we're talking about and seeing his faith developed in that ransom. And we know that that's, we understand, I say we, Bible students understand the ransom like nobody else. You know, our Christian friends say, yes, I believe in Jesus and I worship him, and you have Christian friends and you've talked to them, so you know what their perspective, but they limit it very much. And for the most part, they have no idea of true salvation. So the ransom is very limited when it's really not very limited. It's all inclusive. And so we appreciated that citation from the pastor and his words. You know, brethren, these are perilous times we are living in. Yeah, that's from 2 Timothy 3. And there's a description there, certainly, that the Apostle Paul gives. I came across a poem in Poems of the Dawn, page 273, and there's a couple of the stanzas in the middle of it that I'm going to read now. It says, though the earth be filled with violence, and when I read that, I thought about what happened on, was it Thursday this week? And then immediately I went to the End Times newsletter that says, when will the violence stop? Wilmington was able to use that also in February. And it really is a very sobering presentation as to what's going on in the world today and the awfulness. It's unprecedented. It's really unlike what we have seen on this scale. So I'll start again. Though the earth be filled with violence and the dove of peace hath fled, while the land and sea are groaning neath the burden of their dead, yet amid the awful tumult I rejoice to lift my head. Though the vision seem to tarry, it doesn't really though, doesn't it? And the waiting time prolong, though my faith be strangely tested in the conflict fierce and strong, yet his grace shall be sufficient and the burden of my soul. Though he slay me, I will trust him. Though my very heart he break, for I know with loving wisdom he hath planned the way I take. Thus my dying breath shall bless him, and I'll praise him when I wake. And so we have an expression of faith through tumultuous times, through times when the church is called on to develop and prove their faith. And so the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 gives us a description and of conditions in the church today. And of course, we see these conditions in the church today, in nominal Christianity, and certainly that we see a worldly spirit here, where it says people will be lovers of self, avaricious, boasters, haughty, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, irreverent, without natural affection, relentless, slanderers, uncontrolled, brutal, with no love for the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, pleasure-loving rather than God-loving, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, is it any wonder that Jesus said in Luke 18:8, when I return, will I find any faith or system of faith with prayer at the center of that faith? Could these be some of the reasons why Jesus would have said that? I like what the thought about the faith. When you look up the definition of pistis faith, it gives you several there, and it includes not only our personal faith, but it also includes that the faith. And there are different, where Jesus said here, would he find any faith? And the pastor has his definition of that in reprint 55-57, where he says, faith in the Redeemer's sacrifice, in our justification, in the glorious promises of God's word, in the Lord and in the brethren. So he's pretty all-inclusive there as what he includes in the thought of the faith. Now, as we observe Christians in the world today, and we labor to witness to Christians and to anyone who will have an eye to see or an ear to hear, you know, some brethren, if there's just a little bit of glimmer there, it doesn't take long for them to start a conversation, right? And just a little bit of a response. And there was a young lady that helped us out last night at the restaurant getting back here. Our GPS is broken. And so I guess we could have meandered our way back. But we asked her if she would, if she knew the area. Well, she had taken our order at Panera. And so she pulled out her GPS, and so she found our way back, and it was fairly easy. She said, should have done that. But anyway, so we asked her if she was a Christian, if she would like to have a Bible tract, and opened it up and showed her all the scriptures inside. And so she seemed very appreciative of that, and Sister Lois said, oh, by the way, there's an offer on the back of there for a nice little book on an overview of God's plan. So we don't know if somebody's going to respond or not, but when you find a willing heart, then take the opportunity to offer something that will be helpful to them. Well, what is it about the Christian world? About the doctrines? Well, we know that there's always the Trinity, there's always the natural immortality of the soul, and there's always eternal torment we're dealing with. Some aspect with Israel. But we also have those, many Christians, not all, but many nominal Christians, the next thing on the docket for them is the rapture. And so is that really a God-honoring doctrine? And so I know that those of you who have worked at fair booths have probably had encounters where you have to go through and try to help somebody understand that, yes, there is a rapture, but it's as Brother Ken used to express it, it was a slow rapture, you know. After the Lord's return. So that's one thing that we see in the Christian world today, that just wondering if Jesus had known all those things and would say to us that statement in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man cometh or returned, will he find any faith on the earth? Another one that we encounter periodically also is that of speaking in tongues. And really, it's robbing them of the joys of real faith by requiring them to walk by sight and not by faith. You know, and we know even within the Bible students, there are not doctrinal differences like that, but there's differences of opinion that the brethren deal with, some a little more serious, some a little less. But history shows these separatings and siftings. As a matter of fact, I hadn't realized at the time when I put that down, and I looked at that article in 38:20, and that's the title of the article, Separatings and Siftings. And so when you read that and realize the early years of Brother Russell's life, there were quite a few siftings that were taking place. So it's not something that's uncommon. And I think probably gave him the ability to write on those things from having gone through that experience. And we know in the third volume in the Work of the Harvest chapter, there is a section in there on the siftings and testings. But history shows that these siftings and testings have occurred throughout the gospel age, even in the early church. And, you know, when we think about the length of the gospel age, and how could what the apostles write be pertinent to our experiences even here at the end of the gospel age? Well, essentially, the early church had to, in some form or another, go through all the experiences that the church was going to encounter throughout the gospel age so that they could write encouraging advice and words to the church to help them through. Now, we know Revelation gives us that history as well, and we know that the first two messengers were also apostles, so they were inspired in their writings, unlike the other five messengers, although the other five messengers were certainly led by God's Spirit. But we appreciate the Apostle Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, where he says, "Hold to the pattern of wholesome teachings which you heard from me, centering by faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard that precious and trusted deposit, that is, those sound words that I have committed to you by the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit within us." Then again in the second chapter of the 19th verse, "God's foundation nevertheless stands firm, bearing this inscription, 'The Lord knows those that are his,' and let everyone who names himself by the Lord's name stand aloof from wickedness." And then in 2 Timothy 3:12 we read, "Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, Timothy, must remain faithful to what you have learned and of which you are convinced, well aware from whom you learned it, and how from infancy," that is, from the time that you were a babe in Christ, not when he was a little, right, but when he was a babe in Christ, "you have known the sacred scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So I didn't count up the number of times that faith is actually brought to our attention there, but we see that the Apostle Paul was centering upon that. It's through the faith that Timothy was developing, and he knew these things from very early on, and Paul was encouraging him to maintain those things, that entrusted deposit that I have given you, let that be your guide and your strength and to help you through, even though you, in one place he said, don't let anybody say because you're of your age that, you know, it's not important as to what you say. We know that the Apostle Paul was dealing at a time when the mystery of iniquity was already at work. And so he was dealing with these, situations where there were separations and there were divisions. The Apostle Paul had the ability to turn one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved on the day of salvation. But, you know, even Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "I have yet many things to tell you, but you cannot receive them now." Now, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, so we have a little bit of understanding about why they wouldn't understand certain things. Although on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit did come upon them, certainly those things that Jesus taught them, even that were sketchy to them or a little vague, those things now would become knowledgeable to them and they would have an understanding, that's what he meant. But we know Paul, when we talk about the development of the church and we see the faith issue and how Paul was, you know, he said he was trying to encourage all the churches. And but to those in Corinth, he said, "I would like to talk to you about spiritual things, but I can't because you are behaving carnally." So even here, even the church developing, having the Holy Spirit now, the Apostle Paul was seeing that that there were those that were still not living up and developing the Christian faith that they needed to. And again in Hebrews 5:12, where he says, well, you ought to be teachers. You have to go back to learning the first principles of the doctrine already that you knew and relearn them again. But by that time, you should already be teaching. So Paul was trying to encourage Timothy, and certainly through Timothy, his words to Timothy, he's encouraging us too that we need to develop that Christ-like character. We need to have our faith increased. We need to do those things that are indicated in the scriptures that will give us that full assurance of faith. And I think we'll have some other thoughts on that as we move into our lesson here. So when we think about a study on faith, you know, we talk about our Christian experiences being in a classroom together, and all the grades from kindergarten to 12th grade are there. So but even in experience-wise, we have those in different aspects of Christian growth according to their faith. And so if there would be young, not necessarily chronologically, but young in the truth, so to speak, that there should be something there for them to help encourage their faith, and as well as to complement the faith structure of those who are more advanced and who can be good examples. You know, I think one of the things that we find helpful to us in the development of this full assurance of faith is how God is working not only in our lives, but how he's working in our brethren's lives as well. And even sometimes, I would say, even in our families' lives for our sake. And I say that based upon the fact that I know when I was going through my experiences with my older brother, I felt the Lord's overruling so many times for my sake, for him, but for me, because to make an experience, to make a situation better, or to try to learn a lesson. You want to learn some lessons? Go to the nursing home on a regular basis. And once you get over the fact that what kind of a situation it is there and the condition of most of those people's lives, and it just makes you long for the kingdom all that much more. And so our experiences with each other and how the Lord is dealing with each of us are examples to us as well. Okay, a little bit more about faith. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews 11:1 defines faith for us. And we already started on this with some of our other scriptures, saying faith forms a solid ground for what is hoped for, a conviction of unseen realities. By this we see faith is concerned with two things, things of the future and things that are invisible. You know, faith is equally convinced of the fulfillment of the one as it is with the reality of the other. Faith is equally convinced of the fulfillment of the one as it is, that's the future thing, as it is with the reality of the invisible or the unseen things. You know, the future of our hope and reward, remember 6:11, Hebrews 6:11 said we have that full assurance of hope. And in Revelation 2:10, here's another scripture that could start, be thou faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. The invisible is our strength to accomplish that work in our life. You know, Second Peter 1:3-4 says, for this divine power has bestowed on us every requisite, every needful thing for life and godliness through knowing him who called us to his own glory and virtue. Through these there have been granted us exceeding great and precious promised blessings, so that by means of them we might become sharers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption in the world that arises from passion or from lust. And so, you know, there's these great and exceeding precious promises. That's a lesson all in themselves, and we know there's been discourses given on just those. Actually, there's been whole conventions centered around them. But we know that they are precious to us, and they are meaningful to us, and they are helpful to us. They're designed to bring us to the spirit nature. No. They're designed to bring us to the divine nature. You know, when we think about these promises, they're designed to bring us not to the consolation prize, if I can use that but they're designed to bring us to seated on the throne. And so how important that they are to us. One of those, I'm just going to pick one because there's not time to do more than that. Probably not time to do that. But, you know, in Philippians 2:12, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But, you know, the Lord doesn't leave us hang out to dry, does he? Because the very next verse, the 13th verse, and I think that's why I picked this one, because I think it's such a strong, precious promise for us. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God is working in us. And I'm going to read the comments from the precious promise there. And it says, he works in us to will and to do through these exceeding great and precious promises and the glorious prospects and rewards that attach to them. But the amount that he will work in us and the results that will be worked out through these promises depend upon us. We could neglect the word of his promise, neglect the various means of grace which he provides for our strengthening, establishing, and building up in the knowledge and grace of the truth. And thus neglecting his provisions, we would be proportionately fail to abide in his love, fail to obtain the promised favors. The apostle intimates this saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so, yes, brethren, the Lord is there to help us. The Lord is there to fulfill the promises that he has given to us to help us in every opportunity. But we know that we have to make the effort too. And if we don't make that effort, if we neglect the things that he has provided for us, and his precious promises certainly are one element that he has provided for us to bring us to the wonderful end result. The divine nature. In 1 Peter 1:5, we read, who by the power of God are protected through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the closing period. Let's see, is there a element of armor that might be appropriate for our study today? How was that? The shield of faith. Thank you. Shield of faith, yes. And, you know, what a wonderful shield that is, and what a wonderful element or piece of armor it is, and how it's helpful to us. You know, the shields in the olden days, they weren't the little bitty things, but you look at some of those shields, and they were pretty tall. You could actually get down behind and ward off the oncoming forces. And so it's certainly an illustration of what our faith should be. It should be that strong barrier that's going to keep the enemy from us. And so we want to add that to our discussion this morning as well. You know, the Apostle Paul supports his Hebrew statement with a similar one in 2 Corinthians 4:18, where we read, we do not fasten our eyes on the visible things, but on the unseen, for the visible things are transitory, they're passing away, but the unseen things are everlasting. You know, what a wonderful ability, dear friends, that we have through our faith, and how contrary it is when compared to the teachings that are in the world. The world says the real things are, you know, those tangible things that you can put your hands on, your bank account, your cars, your houses. You get into other elements of it, of science and technologies and things like that. It's what man has done, with few exceptions. I understand there are some Christian scientists and astronomers and the ones who produced that one video and book, actually a book first, and then a video called Our Privileged Planet, Our Privileged Planet. And some of them actually suffered persecution from others of their peer groups for their conclusions that the only place you're going to find life is right here on Earth, in the whole universe. And there's a reason why the the Earth is where it is, and where the in the Milky Way galaxy, that we'd be able to look out to the heavens. And so we look at these things differently. Those things are all going to be passing away, but the things that we're going to find important to us are the things, the invisible things to the world that are very visible to us. And that's God's love for us and God's direction in our lives. Now, we know that there he's up here entirely too early, but we know that there are many examples to us. I think certainly the Apostle Paul, most would agree, the Apostle Paul was probably next to our Lord in his appreciation, his ability to cut through a lot of mud. And we know in Philippians 3, he says that this one thing I do, he is able to put blinders on so he could focus on that one thing. And so we have him as the example. There's examples throughout the gospel age. Certainly, I think the one of the Pastor Russell, and he was an example as well, a strong, developing, full assurance of faith. And we have that. I think each of us probably have those brethren in their lives, or have had them in their lives, where they have appreciated and been helped with their faith by seeing how the Lord is working in someone else's life and how they're responding. We have the whole 11th chapter of Hebrews, and I was going to go through some examples, except Brother Bob came up. And but we have... Okay. We have many examples there, and I know they're running through your mind. We have examples from Abel, from Enoch, certainly from Abraham. When Abraham was asked to, he had already demonstrated his faith by leaving twice from Ur and then from Haran to go to a land that the Lord was going to show him, that he didn't know anything more than that, and he had the faith to be able to trust the Lord. And then certainly when he was asked to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, that his faith was demonstrated again to the utmost, believing that God would raise him from the dead to fulfill the promise about you and your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so we have those examples. One of my favorites certainly is Joseph and his experiences with his brethren. And the bottom line is after Jacob had died, now the brothers were apprehensive again about Joseph. Now he's going to take out his vengeance upon us. And what am I in the place of God? No, what you were going to do, that's not what God was going to allow to take place. You sought evil, God sought for good. And to think about Joseph's developing faith through each one of those experiences that he went through, to allow him to say those words at the end of that experience, showed no wonder he's a picture of Christ in so many different ways. I talked to one brother one time. He said, "Yeah, I have 6 discourses on Joseph." So, you know, there's many lessons there for us. Well, brethren, I'm just saying things you already know. And but we can encourage each other. And I think that's the important thing, is that we want to be an encouragement to each other as we continue on. You know, the trials of your faith are more precious than gold that perishes, Peter said. And so we know that our faith is going to be tried, and that's how the Lord is going to develop and give us that full assurance of faith, is by giving those experiences that are going to help us develop that faith. And so, as we begun, we would like to close with Hebrews 10, 21, 22. And this is actually a manna text. For those of you who like to write manna texts down, this is from November the 5th. "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us remember that he who has begun the good work changes never, and that if our hearts are still in harmony with him, if our faith is still clear and firm in the great atonement, if our consecration is still full and complete, so that we seek not our own wills, but his will to be done in our affairs, then we may indeed have the full assurance of faith. Because knowing that God is unchangeable and knowing that we are still in line with his promises and arrangements, we know that all of his gracious providences are still being exercised on our behalf. This is full assurance of faith, full confidence in the Lord. And may he add his blessing.